This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So the title of our series is God's Wonderful Grace, and His grace is truly wonderful. And today in part three, we are going to answer objections that the gospel of grace faces. In other words, the general things that people bring up when they hear about grace, when they hear teaching about grace, when they hear about the message of grace, as they say, or when they hear anything to do with grace, because legalism and mixture of law and grace have so tainted gospel truth, the grace of God, that some people just have serious concerns and objections. And you know, I've dealt with those through the years, but I thought in this series it would be so good to include and address and answer the three topmost objections that people have towards grace, towards the gospel of grace. And so I trust that you will enjoy this. Stay with me throughout this journey. If for any reason you may be amongst those who have concerns, who have objections about the gospel of grace, well, I believe that they are going to be addressed today. Amen. And so in part one, I presented proof to you that grace is the gospel. And I gave you lots of scriptures there. We looked at them real carefully. And it's very clear that grace isn't just a subject. Grace isn't just a topic. Grace isn't just, you know, one chapter in the big book of Christianity. No, grace is the very gospel truth. Amen. And then in part two, we looked at embracing grace. In other words, it's so important for us to embrace it. It's so important for us to take it and accept it as gospel truth, as the gospel of God, so that we can experience it and live in it and thus enjoy all that God has provided for us through Jesus and the finished work of the cross, which is His grace. Amen. By His grace too. So we've done that in parts one and two. And so today in part three, as I said, we are going to answer objections to the gospel of grace. The three topmost objections to the gospel of grace. Now, when we think about it, whenever Paul the apostle preached gospel truth, he preached pure grace. That's something that we have seen so far in the last two parts, and we are going to continue seeing in this series. He always preached pure grace. And so this is the reason why he was accused of being soft on sin and undermining God's law. If you go look at the scriptures, specifically New Testament scripture, beyond the cross, where Paul was inspired to write most of it by the Holy Spirit. If you look at the book of Acts and you look at the different epistles that he wrote, you will see very clearly that he preached pure grace. And because of it, he was accused of two main things most of the time. Number one, they accused him of being soft on sin. And number two, they accused him of undermining God's old covenant law. Let me show you and let's have a look at some of this real quick. There's a whole lot, but I'm only going to show you two short portions to back up that point that I've just given you. For example, Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And today we're going to read mostly from the New Living Translation, okay? Look at Romans 3, verse 8. He writes here and he says, and some people even slander us. In other words, they make false accusations towards him by claiming that we say. See, by claiming that we say. In other words, that's not what I'm really saying, but they're saying that this is what I'm saying. The more we sin, the better it is. Can you imagine? This is what they accused him of. So they went around saying, Paul says, the more you sin, the better it is. I mean, who in the right mind would say that about a preacher? And so then he says, those who say such things deserve to be condemned. So he's expressing a very strong opinion towards them there. But right there, he basically points out, because of what I'm preaching, which is grace, gospel truth, he says, because of what I'm preaching, they are going around spreading false rumors, accusations, fake news, quite honestly. And they are saying that I am saying that the more we sin, the better it is. I mean, isn't that crazy? You see, the thing is, grace was so good. Grace sounded so wonderful. Grace was so different to legalism and legalistic teaching that people thought Paul was preaching a gospel that was soft on sin. And so often people may think the same thing when we preach gospel truth. You know, they'll say, oh, see, they're preaching license to sin. Oh, you see, they're telling you that you are forgiven of all of your sin, past, present, and future. And so with that, you know, they just, you can do whatever you want because you're forgiven anyway. So because of statements like that, which are gospel truth statements, people say that we're soft on sin. And that's not the case. And I'm going to show you that today. And here's another example, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Watch this. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. So in other words, people were saying that Paul was saying that the more someone sins, the more grace they are going to see. And so they took his statements to say, you see, what Paul is saying is, go ahead and sin because there's enough grace there for you. Now, that is gospel truth. But they took it as license. They took it as him being soft on sin and really speaking against the law of God or undermining God's law, which is very legalistic, very hardcore. Isn't that so? And so my point here is that, and what we've from what we've seen in Paul's life there in just those two short portions, my point is this. If preaching grace never provokes those objections, then it's probably because we are not preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Wouldn't that be a correct way to assume or a correct conclusion to come to? If people today are not leveling the same accusations against what we believe, against the gospel truth we embrace and we stand for, then you have to understand and you have to realize and admit, based on Paul's life and what we've seen there, that we are probably not listening to, not receiving, and not sharing and preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Because if we were, then people would level the same accusations toward us. And so if you as a believer at any point have been told similar things where people have said to you, well, you know, yeah, okay, so you're one of those people who's soft on sin. You're one of those people who undermines God's law because you go around saying that the law is not applicable to us anymore today. Then you know you've embraced the right gospel and you are believing gospel truth. Otherwise, they wouldn't level those accusations against you. And so having said that, let's have a look at the first objection, the topmost. Remember, I'm giving you three today. Let's have a look at the topmost objection that people level towards the gospel of grace, gospel truth. It's going to come up on the screen. So here's objection number one. Grace promotes sin. That's what some people think grace does. They'll say things like it gives license to sin. They'll say things like it's softness on sin. It's permissive teaching, however they word it. But at the end of the day, they object and they think they can reject gospel truth teaching, gospel of grace teaching, because they think that grace, or they've been told that grace promotes sin. Is that the case? The answer, of course, is no. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and then we're going to look again in context at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the first part of that verse. We're answering the objection that says grace promotes sin, and we are saying no, it doesn't, and here's why. One of the reasons why. Romans 5, verse 20, watch this. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. See, when we say we embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law, there's the reason right there. The purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are. If we didn't have God's law, we wouldn't know how sinful we really are. So in order for us to understand our need for salvation and redemption, we need something that shows us how bad we are without grace and salvation. And that's what the law does. That's the purpose of the law, right? Then it says, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. You see, and this is why they would accuse Paul and say, see, what he's saying, that he's soft on sin, and he's saying, the more you sin, the more grace is there for you. And I mean, that is gospel truth, but that doesn't mean that he's saying, go ahead and sin, because there's more than enough grace, even though that's gospel truth. So in context, then it says in verse 1 and 2, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. In other words, of course that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying because there's sufficient grace that you should just go ahead and sin as much as you like. What he is saying is that no matter how much sin you have, no matter how terrible and bad your sin has been, there is always more than enough grace to take care of it. Now, with that, you could misconstrue it and take it as saying, you know, that then go ahead and sin. But that's not what he's saying. And then he says in verse 1 and 2, that's not what I'm saying. See? So the point is that grace does not promote sin. But like most legalists do, when they read scripture, they take it out of context, just like fake news does. And then they give you a perspective that the person never said, never meant, right? That's why we always have to read scripture in context. It's good to have chapter numberings. It's good to have verse numberings because they help us find scripture quick. But part of the problem with that is that people have a tendency to take out verses by number and come up with doctrines out of it and misquote it and come up with statements out of context and thus come up with so-called truths that are not really gospel truth. Remember that chapter numberings, verse numberings were only finalized in the late 1500s. Before that, everything was read in context. And so we've got to go back to that originality and read scripture in context. Amen. And so you can see from that Paul was anticipating that objection. The fact that people would say grace promotes sin, which they would say that from verse 20. And that's why in verse 1 and 2, anticipating their objection, he then clarifies it and he emphatically says, of course not. The King James says, God forbid. In other words, what he's saying is, grace does not promote sin. But you cannot take away gospel truth. Amen. That's in essence what he was saying there. So most make the assumption that the teaching of grace by default promotes and makes light of sin. But that is far from the truth. We have never done that. Paul didn't do that. But you can't take away gospel truth. Amen. So what Paul was saying really and truly, if you really want to understand, and I'm going to try and illustrate it to you. But what Paul was really saying here is that law magnifies the problem. Grace overwhelms it with God's solution. That's another way you can put what he said in Romans 5:20 all the way through to chapter 6, the second verse. Really what he was saying is that God's law magnifies the problem. In other words, God's law, which is a perfect law. Imagine giving a perfect standard to an imperfect people. Will those imperfect people ever be able to satisfy and fulfill a perfect standard? No. And that's what the law is designed to do. The law is designed to show people how imperfect they are without Jesus, without redemption, because they are fallen descendants of a fallen being, namely Adam. And so the law shows them the problem of their imperfection, of their inability to live up to God's perfect standard. And when they realize it and they see it, then grace, the revelation of grace, comes in and shows them how it overwhelms their situation as the solution. Does that make sense? Let me give you a little illustration. Let's just say that I had a white shirt, and you know, it was totally white, and we happened to go for a snack after church, and here we are, I'm sitting kind of slouched back a little bit because I'm trying to just chill, and I'm eating a sandwich that has some kind of spicing and sauce on it. And so as I take a bite and squeeze it with my teeth, one of those little droplets drop onto my white shirt. And immediately, and I know that Helena, my wife, she always carries all these different gadgets in her bag. And I know that she has one of those little pens. I don't know what they call them. I know it's orange and yellow and whatever it's called. But it's a stain remover. It's like an emergency quick stain remover. So it drops there, wipe it with a napkin, and then she'll pull out that pen, because she's done this for me before, and she'll rub it on, and it'll remove the stain right there and then. But then, when you come home, and you hold that shirt and that part where the stain was against a bright light, you're going to realize the stain is still there, because it didn't completely absorb it and take it out. But at least it would made it salvageable. Are you with me? So then she says, well, you know, let me just wash that shirt right away to get rid of it completely so it doesn't stay there. So what she does is she puts it in the washer with a super powerful detergent that removes that stain and actually makes the shirt whiter than it was before. And then when you pull it out and it's dry, you're like, wow. It's amazing. Who would have thought that there was a stain over there? You see, that's exactly what Paul is saying grace does. The law basically shows us our mistakes and our faults, but it cannot remove it. And in our efforts, we can try and remove it, and it may seem like, you know, we're okay with that, we dealt with it, we confessed it, we prayed, but it's still there. And what Paul is saying is that grace is like that super duper powerful detergent that washes it completely, removes it completely, and makes it even whiter and better than it was before. That's basically what Paul is saying when he says that. I trust that that helps. Amen. You see, true grace is actually transformative and life-changing. That's what true grace does. It transforms us and it changes our lives. Look at this in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, and he says, yeah, sin is no longer your master. In other words, sin no longer has the ability to whip you with guilt, shame, and condemnation. And here he says, why? For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. See, in other words, you don't have to subject yourself to what the law is designed to do. And that is show you your flaws, show you your stains, and show you your problem. He says, instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. In other words, grace takes care of the stain and removes it in Jesus. Amen. So you can see that that's what grace does, and that's what he meant all along. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, watch what he says here. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed, watch us, we are instructed by grace. because that's the context, that's what he's talking about. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. In other words, because of grace, you can turn from sin and sinful pleasures. Because of grace, you can live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. You see, that's what grace does when we really truly understand it properly. But if we're going to try and understand grace through a legalistic lens or through a lens of law, you're never going to understand grace properly. We have to remove that veil, as Paul said, that so that we can see truth. So sin no longer rules over us because of God's grace. Isn't that what he said there? Sure it is. Sin no longer rules over us because of God's grace, not the other way around. He didn't say sin rules because of God's grace. He said sin no longer rules because of God's grace. See? He even clarified that. So grace teaches us to deny sinfulness. Why? Because now we understand the state that we were in fallen Adam, and now we understand the new state that we are in perfect Jesus. And because of that, we understand that it came to us because of God's grace. And because of that, we can deny sinfulness. Grace doesn't encourage us or at least to engage in sin. Amen. That's what he's saying. So grace isn't a license. Grace is a teacher. That's the other point that he's bringing across in that. Grace teaches us to deny ungodly living and sinful desires. In other words, grace is a teacher. It's not a license. Amen. Now, to illustrate what I've just said there, let me share this illustration. You see, God's law is like a stop sign. We all know what a stop sign is. We all drive in a car. We all drive a car. We've all driven in a vehicle. And when there is a stop sign, what does the stop sign tell the driver to do? It commands the driver to stop at that point, right? So the stop sign commands, but does it help the driver to stop? No, it doesn't. All it does is it signals and it commands. It's a command by law to say, you need to stop over here. But it doesn't help the driver stop. That's why some people drive through and experience the horrible consequence of it. You see, that's what law is designed to do. Law is like a stop sign. It commands us and tells us what we're supposed to do, what we are not supposed to do, but it doesn't help us in that situation. Whereas grace is like a GPS device. Grace is like GPS. And we all have GPS on our smartphones. What does GPS do? It guides you. It empowers you to find the best route and what to look out for. And it gets you to your destination. So not only does it instruct you, but it also helps you and it gets you there. Amen. You see, that's what the difference is between law and grace. Law simply points out our faults, points out what we need to do, points out the standard of God, the perfect standard of God. Whereas grace helps us and guides us and helps us fulfill and live in the wonderful blessing of God. Amen. It's powerful, praise God. And so you can see from that objection that says that grace promotes sin is really a false accusation. It's not true. So now let's have a look at the second objection, second topmost objection that people bring up against the gospel of grace. Watch this. Objection number two, grace cancels law. In other words, God's law. That's what some people think it is. It says, well, you know, you keep saying that it's all or nothing. It's either grace or it's law. And that is true. But because you say that, some people think what you are saying is that because you're under grace, law is canceled in your life. Is that true? Is that the case? Well, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31. and what Paul says here about that. He says, well then, if we emphasize faith, he's talking about faith in grace, okay? If you look at the context. If we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? In other words, if we emphasize faith in grace, does it mean that we should just forget about the law? What does he say next? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. That is so loaded. In other words, it's only when you really believe in Jesus and the finished work of the cross do you really realize that the law was fulfilled for you in Jesus, and therefore the law has been fulfilled in you in Jesus, and because of that, God accepts that and therefore gives you acceptance, blessing, and favor. But that doesn't mean because you put your faith in that grace that you cancel out law. I mean, in that portion right there, didn't Paul basically just say that grace does not cancel law? Absolutely. So you can see that that objection, again, is from something that is taken out of context, probably, and someone who hasn't heard the whole teaching, the whole sermon, and just nitpicked on little statements that we make and has decided to make a statement out of that. So the answer is no, grace does not cancel the law. But we need to embrace for the reasons God gave the law, right? And so it's only when we truly live in the grace of God that we understand the true purpose of God's law. Grace doesn't erase God's law. It fulfills it in our lives in Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I want you to think about it and I want you to absorb it carefully. Listen again carefully to what I'm about to say and just absorb it as I say it. Grace doesn't erase God's law. It fulfills it in our lives in Jesus. That's what grace does. Grace fulfills the law of God in our lives in Jesus. It's a provision of grace. It's a provision of the finished work of the cross. And what comes with that is that Jesus fulfilled the law because we couldn't do it. And imperfect people cannot live up to a perfect standard. This is why Jesus, who was perfect and is perfect, was the one who could fulfill it. Therefore, he did fulfill it on our behalf and for us, so that when we receive his grace, we receive the fulfillment of the law that he did in our lives, and thus we fulfill the law of God. Does that make sense? So, let me give you some evidence to show you that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This time we're going to read that from the Passion Translation, okay? Watch this. Matthew 5, 17. This is Jesus speaking, okay? He says, if you think I've come to set aside the law of Moses, see? All the writings of the prophets. So he's talking about the Old Testament. He says, you are mistaken. I have come to fulfill and bring to perfection all that has been written. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come to cancel the law. I didn't come to remove the law. No, I came to fulfill it and bring it to its perfection for the believer, you could say, because that's what he was talking about. So that's what he did. You see that? And then if we jump to Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, this is talking about Jesus. And watch what Paul says about Jesus in relation to what we're talking about here. He says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for who? For us. The King James says, in us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, so he's talking about the law, but instead follow the Spirit. He's talking about grace. So basically in that portion, what Paul is saying is that Jesus, by going through what he went through the finished work of the cross, what he did is he satisfied the law for us. And therefore, we no longer need to try and live up to it, but instead, we follow it by God's grace. In other words, we fulfill it by God's grace. Amen. So under the law, we will always fail. Because if we could, then Jesus wouldn't be necessary if we could fulfill it, right? So under the law, we will always fail. But under grace, the law is perfectly fulfilled for us in Jesus. That's what we see in that portion. Amen. So does grace cancel law? No, it doesn't. Look at this in Galatians 5, verse 18, from the King James first. He says, but if ye be led by of the Spirit, you are not under law. In other words, if you're under grace, that's what it means by the Spirit, to be under grace. If you are by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So if you're under grace, you're not under law. And let's have a look at that same portion from the Passion Translation. I love the way it amplifies it. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. Isn't that powerful? In grace, you soar above the law. So what is my point there? Grace doesn't make us lawless. It places us in a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life. Isn't that what he just said? Grace places us above the law, in a higher law. Romans 8 verse 2 from the Passion actually clarifies this. Watch this. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. He's talking about the old covenant law. So yes, we are under a higher law. So grace doesn't make us lawless. It places us under a higher law. Amen. Which is the law of love, the law of God's acceptance, the law of freedom, the law which teaches us, helps us, and gives us grace when we need it. Amen. It's powerful. So does grace cancel law? No, it doesn't. It places us above that. Amen. All right. So let's have a look at objection number 3. And here it is on the screen. Here's the third objection that people level against the gospel of grace. They say that grace makes obedience unnecessary. In other words, I don't need to obey God. I don't need to obey law. I don't need to obey my preacher. I don't need to obey, you know, the governing authorities. I don't need to obey who God has placed over me spiritually. I don't need to obey anybody or anything. I don't need to obey anything because I'm under grace. So what people level against those who preach grace or believe grace or embrace grace is that they say, you know, generally you're a bunch of disobedient children because you're doing your own thing instead of following God's word and God's directive. And that's not true. That's not the case. Look at Galatians 5 verse 13 from the New Living Translation. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom. Talking about grace. My brothers and sisters, so he's talking to believers here. He says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. See, it's not a license. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. In other words, grace doesn't make you disobedient or make obedience unnecessary. Rather, it helps you yield to it, but you do it out of love, not out of obligation. Amen. You see, there's a difference. So true grace doesn't make obedience irrelevant. What it does is it makes it possible through love. That's the point that he's bringing across there. Grace produces willing obedience, not forced compliance like the law. Amen. Let me say that again. Grace produces willing obedience, not forced compliance. I don't want someone to love me because they have to love me. I want someone to love me because they want to love me. In other words, they willingly want to love me. They don't love me because they have to love me. How many of you would like to be around someone who loves you because they have to love you? I mean, would you believe that they really love you? No. You see, and that's what this is talking about. What grace does is it makes us willing to obey, whereas the law basically forced us to comply. Amen. And you see, people that embrace a mixture of law and grace and really live under legalism, they may look like they're obedient, but they're doing it because they are complying by force. So is it really obedience? No, this is why so often you hear about Christians and preachers who just go off the rails so badly and you wonder what happened. I mean, they look so good. They seem to be such nice Christians because they were living under law instead of under grace. And eventually they just had enough of this forced compliance and they just gave in to what they wanted to do. See, that's what this is talking about. Look, for example, at Romans 1 verse 5, again from the New Living here. It says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. In other words, we are preaching about the grace of God, and the reason for that is that so that they will understand it and they will believe it and obey God. See that? So does grace make obedience unnecessary? No, it doesn't. It just makes us willing to do it, to fulfill it, to obey, more than just being forced to obey. Amen. Philippians 2 verse 13, watch this from the New Living Translation. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You see, before that, the law was working in them, forcing them to do what pleases Him, even if they didn't want to. But He says, now under grace, God Himself is in you, working on the inside of you to give you the desire and the power, the ability to do what pleases Him. You see, when you are doing it willingly, when you are obeying out of a loving, appreciative heart, God works in you and empowers you to do that. Amen. You see, that's the grace of God. So does grace make obedience unnecessary? No, it doesn't. So grace is not soft on sin. We've seen that today. Amen. Grace is not careless about God's law. We've seen that today. And grace is not dismissive of obedience. We've seen that today too. Amen. If ever, whenever you face any kind of objection, because you're a grace-believing Christian, because you've embraced gospel truth, quite honestly, don't fear those objections. Paul faced them too. And so instead, I want to encourage you, stand firm in the gospel truth. You support and make what we do possible. Amen. So thank you for doing that. To do that, you go to newcreationchurchsa.com/give, or you can scan this QR code with a device and it will take you right there. It is safe. It is secure. There's a few options there. And so make use of it. It's safe. It's secure. Praise God. But thank you for doing that. And may the Lord bless you abundantly as you express your support and generosity today. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.